Hello, my name is Pastor Sean Brummond, and I want to welcome everyone that is joining us here this evening on Facebook, as well as any other social media that we're telecasting on here this evening, to yet another study here on Tuesday nights as we come together for our prayer meeting Bible study and here in the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's always good to have all of you that are joining us, as well as, of course, all of our local members and friends, visitors that are joining us here this evening for the first time. Now, for those of you who have been with our church for some time, either in person, as we are here for our study, or if you are in the virtual world out in the internet watching on your computers, phones, TVs, and such, it has been some time since I've been able to join you, and it is a pleasure to be able to find the strength. And really, I was just telling my wife on the way here that this is the first week where I've actually felt strong enough to be able to participate and actually be able to serve in a teaching and preaching capacity again. And so my intention actually was to approach Pastor John and the others and say, hey, you know, listen, do you mind if I start to break in a little bit and host the program here tonight? And then Pastor John had called me up and said, hey, listen, I'm in a kind of a bind and could really use some help. Are you strong enough to be able to teach? And so lo and behold, here I am. And so again, I'm thankful that the timing was right, that I could say yes and join you again here. So thank you. It really is a joy. Now, I still have a bit of a new look. Now, some of us here locally are used to that look because I've been up front on Sabbath morning. Some of you who are watching on the internet, this may be a new look for you. And no, this is not how I normally dress. But for some of you who perhaps aren't up to speed on some of the challenges I've had neck surgery and had a disc compressing a nerve to my right arm needed to be removed. And so there was extensive invasive spinal surgery, hardware, the whole works. And so I've been kind of in hiding for the last, well, it's been 3 months and 2 days. Do you know that? For you, I know it just went by like that. For me, it was 6 months in my experience. Normally 3 months feels like 3 weeks, but not this 3 months. So I just want to thank everyone, both that are watching as well as the local people, for all your prayers, your encouragement. It really did help me get through the day, and I'm very grateful for that. I also like some of the one-liners that came up. You know, you are a stiff-necked pastor, and you come from a stiff-necked people. And, you know, as Pastor John would once say, you know, do not look to the left or to the right, but go straight forward. And so I've been learning that in a very literal way for 3 months. And my favorite latest one was, Pastor, make sure of all things, make sure to keep your chin up through this whole thing. And I thought, wow, you know what? That's a good counsel. Thank you for that. So it's good to be here. It's good to continue to look at the parables of Jesus. Of course, there is no richer teaching that we can find than from the teachings of Christ. And so thank God that God had seen fit to be able to preserve those parables for us and not just for his original audience. And so today we're going to be looking at a very important one that has some very practical and spiritual application for us. But before we look at that, let's ask the Lord to be with us in prayer. Father in heaven, this evening I am thankful to be able to be restored enough that even though I'm not fully back to myself, and I certainly am not able to function and look as I normally do, and such, I'm thankful that I'm able to be able to stand before my fellow believers, my fellow church members here in Granite Bay, as well as all our church members and friends that are watching online. Father, I want to pray that you will bless us all tonight as we have decided by our own free will to be able to set this hour aside and focus upon you together, that we might be able to learn from you, that we might be able to draw closer to you, not only as we study your word, which we're about to do, Lord, but also through our prayer time that we have afterward as well. And so, Father, and have we come to worship you. We thank you for your grace, your love, and also for the truth that you have given to us. Help us to understand that truth as we come to the feet of Jesus again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray these things, God. Amen. I'd like to invite you to come to the Gospel of Luke tonight, and you know, I'm just realizing that there's something that I'm more reliant on that I have been in the past. And the problem is that sometimes when you're in transition, you know, how many people here, you know, when you get to the supermarket, you find yourself bringing in your own reusable bags every time? All the time. Okay, I see some faithful converts here. Now, you know, I have a trunk full of reusable bags. And the problem is that for the first 50 years of my life, I always just walked in without bags. It is incredibly difficult to transition from that to remembering the bags. You know, I've even made myself walk back out from the supermarket to the car to get the bags just to try to discipline myself. And that's still is not working. And my other transition I'm discovering is reading glasses. And with the bright lights, I've been able to get away with it. But, you know, maybe it's because of the surgery. I'm sure that also takes more energy and stress. But I can't get away with it even here to see it very well at all. But do you think I brought my reading glasses? I didn't. So I'm going to appeal to someone here tonight if they could graciously donate for the next hour their reading glasses. And if you don't, then I'll just hold my, well, I have to hold my Bible up like this anyway, but I'm going to hold it way out here. In fact, you know what? I'm going to ask my wife Denise to go to my office, because on the desk is a pair of my reading glasses. And so thank you for that. We're going to Luke chapter 12, I should say. And if I said something else, you have to forgive me. It's actually Luke, the 12th chapter. And, thank you. I'll trade these in as soon as mine come. Uh-oh. Now, you know something. Ashley, I'm going to ask you to come back up, because these ones are more advanced than my eyes are able to benefit from so far at this point. So thank you very much. Very kind of you. All right, so we're looking at the 12th chapter, and the parable itself starts in verse 16. So what we're going to do is start with verse 16 and just...
missing a nose piece on that side.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, that works. That works just right. Thank you. Okay, so Luke chapter 12, and we're starting with verse 16. And so I'm just going to ask, if you have your Bible open, to go ahead and read that quietly to yourself as... well, thank you. If you could kindly return that to the gentleman Walt over there, thank you. Okay, I apologize for the interruption. Verse 16, and we'll read it right to the end of verse 21. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be whom you have provided? And so he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward, God. So, if we were just to isolate that particular string of verses, this particular short parable that Jesus had shared with the crowd there, we certainly could pull a lot from that. And perhaps some of us have done that. One of the things that I've discovered, and I know many of you have discovered this as well, but some of you have it either here or those who are watching, and that is that the number one rule, the number two rule, I should say, of good, solid Bible interpretation is, number one rule is ask for the Holy Spirit, the teacher that guides us into all truth. And then the number two rule is context, context, context. And so as the real estate industry used to say, and I'm guessing they still say, you know, the number one rule in real estate is location, location, location. And that actually carries over a little bit now that we're talking about location, because what is the location of the text that I'm looking at? You know, location means a lot in either understanding it properly or understanding it in its fullest comprehension that God has designed for us to be able to understand. And so you'll find over and over and over again in the scriptures. Now, of course, if you go to the Psalms or I'm thinking the Proverbs and so on, some of those are isolated in of themselves. And so the before and after doesn't help so much. But even then, quite often, the context of the book of Proverbs, as you look at other Proverbs that talk on the same subject, will draw out and help you interpret that one proverb that you're looking at. But more often than not, you simply have to just go back a few verses or just fast forward a few verses past the text that you're trying to understand. And the Bible itself will, well more than 50% of the time, interpret itself just by that immediate context. Now, sometimes you have to back up to the beginning of the chapter or perhaps the next chapter. Sometimes you have to back up to the beginning of the book that you're reading and look at the whole book and or go forward to the end of the book. Or sometimes you have to look at the context of the entire Bible to fully understand and allow the Bible to interpret itself. But more than 50% of the time, the fun thing is that you only have to back up a few verses or of the immediate text or go forward a few verses. And so this is no exception to that. This is one of those examples because we want to get the full context here. And Jesus is not speaking this in private during a meal with his disciples. He's not bringing it up out of the blue. He's bringing it up in the context of interaction that he's having, not only with his disciples, but with the crowd that was developing, which it quite often, most often did, at least when he was in public and sometimes even in houses, that he would find himself interchanging with a large crowd or some kind of multitude. So at the beginning of chapter 12, we find that he's first addressing the leaven of hypocrisy and warning his disciples and those who are in earshot of that danger. And he talks about how hypocrisy is something that is very deadly and is not uncommon amongst those who call themselves religious. And hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypocrisies. And what that originally meant was to act, you know, to be an actor, to pretend. And so Jesus says that the difficulty with many within the Pharisee denomination of Jesus' time is that they were finding themselves very good pretenders. But Jesus doesn't want us to be pretenders, does he? He wants us to have the real deal. And so I'm thankful for the two-part series that Pastor Doug is preaching on Sabbath morning, how to test whether or not your Christianity is authentic, because that's the opposite of being hypocritical. And so in the biblical term, when Jesus used the word hypocrite, he was referring to the purest definition, the original Greek definition, which is to be an actor, to be a pretender. Okay. So then he moves on to a different subject, though. As he's having this interaction, someone in the crowd then goes on and he kind of changes the subject. Now, Jesus just finished, as he talked about that, he finished by saying, you know, listen, to have the real deal and not be a hypocrite and really be born again means that you're going to find yourself in hot water at times. You know, no one enters the kingdom without some kind of tribulation. And that just didn't apply to Bible times. That applies to us as well, doesn't it? You know, so all of us have found ourselves in hot water sometimes because of our faith. Just a quick census. How many have ever found yourself in hot water, you know, turbulent times because of your faith or following the principles of your faith? You know, I see most of the hands going up. You know, one of the most difficult things for me after I was baptized was visiting my parents, you know, as much as I love them. You know, it was a very stressful time, you know, because they were on a totally different page than I was now, and they weren't exactly thrilled about the new page I was on. And so it went from being a joy to being a very stressful situation, and that lasted for a year or two. You know, I thank God we worked through that, and now we have I can enjoy myself around them in a real way as they've kind of worked through and came to terms. But, you know, and there's other examples that I can share over the Sabbath and obeying God's commands in different ways that causes some real tribulation and trouble. And so Jesus says sometimes it'll, you know, he's saying sometimes the hot water will be so great that you'll be called before leaders, religious leaders. James lost his head shortly after the book of Acts started and the church was born. And, you know, we find that Peter and others were imprisoned and beaten and so on, threatened. And so Jesus warns about some very real costs that come with entering and being in the kingdom of God. But he gives us encouragement in verse 12 and says, well, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so he gives some very important encouragement and promises there as well. And then one from the crowd just kind of changes the subject. And this is the odd thing about the context here, is that we have here Jesus talking about a very sober, very deep, important spiritual truth of what it means to follow Jesus and not be a pretender, but have the real thing. And he says, listen, this is part of the realities that will come with it. And this fellow in verse 13 says out of the crowd, oh, by the way, teacher, can you please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? Now, what has that got to do with what Jesus just was talking about? Absolutely nothing, right? Okay, so that's our first indicator with the context. We have a gentleman that's in the crowd, and Jesus is sharing some of the most important, deepest spiritual counsel, and all this guy is thinking about the whole time is, when am I going to get my voice in so I can get the inheritance that's due to me that my brother is ripping me off in after my mom and dad just died? And so he's on a totally different page. He's not thinking about Christ. He's not thinking about the kingdom. He's not thinking about what does it mean to be an authentic Christian. He's thinking about, how am I going to get what's coming to me in this family feud that I'm involved in? And, you know, I'm sure Jesus had his sympathies and he understood the case clearly, because why, he's Christ. He knows exactly what the case is and he knows what the fair outcome is. But the problem is that Jesus also, not the problem, but for this man, the problem at the time was that Jesus also knows the heart. And so while everybody else is scratching their head and saying, what does that have to do with what Jesus just taught us? Jesus responds to him and he says in verse 14, he says, man, today if we were to modernize that in our day and age, we would say, sir, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? In other words, hey, listen, you're talking to the wrong guy at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong context. You know, if you need to sort that out, go to the local town arbiter. That's his job. You know, this is not the time or place for that. And but at the same time, of course, Jesus is also understanding his heart. And that's why we have this puzzling intervention that this man brings. So this man obviously saw that Jesus had already developed some very real influence. Jesus was not a pushover. He was very popular and very powerful, obviously. He'd already performed miracles of degrees that nobody had ever seen. And he spoke with great authority. And so this guy, all he was thinking about was, how can I take advantage of that to get my brother to do what he's supposed to do? And just get this whole thing settled. You know, I've been a pastor for 21 years, and I've done more than a couple of funerals over the years, and I've also been involved in a couple of my own personal family funerals. And, you know, one of the things I've observed about funerals is that they can be very stressful. And in spite of all the tears and so on that are being shed and genuine grief that's taking place, there's also a lot of hard feelings that are coming out at the same time. And there's incredible tension within those first couple of lines of chairs that are reserved for the family, right, Gene? Okay, so a beautiful, loving, spirit-filled family, they're hugging each other and holding each other and passing Kleenex. Well, the other one, you know, and the other ones, you know, there's just tension across the thing, because, you know, they just finished having a fight in the back room before the pastor came in for the prayer over who's getting the oven and grandma's oven, or who's going to be able to, you know, take her car home, you know, the next day. And it can really bring out the worst in people. you know, and so here we have a man that just recently lost his parents, and we have that same scenario taking place. And so that's all he's thinking about. He's thinking about earthly things. Verse 15, Jesus, now he touches the heart in verse 15, and he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so here we have the introduction to the parable. And so Jesus is as he always does, he's running straight to the heart of the man. And he's saying, you know, listen, be careful. Because right now all you're thinking about is earthly things. Now that doesn't mean Jesus is not sympathetic to the situation. You know, if an unjust action is taking place by a brother and he's getting more than his fair share, then Jesus is not happy about that. But how we handle it in our hearts is what Jesus is concerned about. And so that's what he's talking about here as well. And so we're finding some real life application already, aren't we? Because you and I are built just like that man. And our hearts are just like that man in a very real way. And our family, we can find ourselves in some of those dynamics where we're so concerned about whether we're getting grandma's car or not after she died that that's consuming our minds and our hearts rather than, you know, dwelling on good memories that you've had with grandma and some of these other blessings that God has given you. And even if you don't get the car, remembering that God's going to give you a car. If you need a car, he doesn't need grandma to give it to you, right? He knows your needs, and he goes on and follows that up, and hopefully we'll have some time to look at that here tonight. So he says, beware of covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist. He says, listen, life is not about getting things, and it's not about who, you know, it's like the old saying, and I don't know if you've seen it, I haven't seen it for a long time, but there used to be a bumper sticker that sold quite well for a while, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, and it was really popular, depending on what state or in my home country in Canada, what province you're from, you know, in Alberta, where you have, you know, where people are more focused on, you know, guns and ATVs and motorcycles and all the toys that we can possibly have to enjoy the outdoors. That was a very popular bumper sticker. He who dies with most toys wins. And Jesus is saying, really, that's not true. You might have a chuckle with that, but long as you don't take it seriously. And then he shares the parable. Now, we've read it already, but let's look at it now in the context. And then he spoke a parable to them. So the parable is not arbitrary. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, what kind of man was this farmer? Was he a struggling farmer? You know, some farmers are just, you know, on their knees praying, God, please bring the rains at the right time right now because, you know, my bank account is down to the last few hundred dollars and I've got a mortgage coming up, I've got utilities to pay, I've got the vet bills, you know, all kinds of things are coming down on my farm and I don't have the money. And if this doesn't come together right by the harvest, you know, my family and I are going to be in big trouble. But that's not the case in this parable, is it? Now, in this particular story, we have a rich farmer. So he's already done well. He's already got more than one car in the driveway. He's got the latest John Deere tractor and the latest you know, hybrid of corn and seed and every, you know, he's got all the advantages. So he's not worried about whether or not he's going to get a bumper crop, you know, because he's already rich. And so, you know, I've read this more than once in the past, but preparing for tonight, that word stuck out to me in a way I've never seen. I never really picked up that he was already really well-to-do before the harvest came that year. Then in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So now he has a problem. What do we call that today? I'm going to see if it's the same as where I come from in Canada. What do you call it when you get more than you expected in your harvest? Okay, you do call it a bumper crop. Okay. All right. So we call it a bumper crop today, don't we? Okay. Bumper crop means that you planted the seed just right. You put just the perfect right amount of fertilizer in. It means that the soil Just perfectly balanced in its pH and all the other things that farmers test nowadays. And we find that the rain came at just the perfect time with just the amount, right amount, but then the sun came out in between at just the right times. And lo and behold, everything came together just as well as you could possibly dream of. And because of that, not only do you get an average crop, but you get way more than the average crop. And so you've got what we call a bumper crop. And so that's what this farmer is experiencing here, but it has proposed a problem because he's already rich. Okay, so his elevator, we don't probably call them elevators anymore, do they? Are elevators kind of extinct now in the States as well? In Canada, they phased those out over the last 10 or 20 years. And now they kind of have centralized storehouses now, and you kind of have a temporary thing, but you don't have the elevators anymore. It's big cement kind of based, and I forget what they call, there's a different name for them now. Everything's a lot more centralized. Co-ops, okay, silos or co-ops and so on. I guess elevator is probably not right either, because he probably didn't own an elevator. There's still a community.
Elevators are necessary for putting it on the railroad.
Okay. Yeah, but they have some other technique nowadays in Canada anyway.
Gravity feed into the railroad.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Down the chutes and so on. Yeah. Yeah. So, problem is that he already had some in store. You know, farmers don't sell everything nowadays. I don't know about back then, but. You know, I had farmers in my last church, in the last couple of churches, and so I learned a lot about farming before I moved here, because I came from Alberta. And for those of you who aren't acquainted with Alberta, Alberta is the Texas of Canada. The three main industries are agricultural farming, planting, ranching, and oil. Sound like Texas? Okay, so it's really the Texas of Canada, and because of that, it's the richest state or province in Canada as well. So I forget where I was going with that.
That's what oil does to you.
You're talking about a plentiful crop.
A plentiful crop, yeah, I know that, but what did that have to do with Alberta?
Being rich.
Pardon me? Okay, being rich? No, it was something else, but that's okay. All right, so let's go to verse 18. So he said, I will do this. So he said, what am I going to do? You know, I've got, oh, that's right. I was talking about the farmers don't sell everything at the same time. You know, they're like stockbrokers now. Do you know that? They store up their local storage. They fill it up with all their grain and such that they bring in during the harvest. And then they sell off only if they think that the market's right and ripe. When the harvest comes in, if it's not, they just sit around and hold on to that. They'll hold on to that for months if they need to, because if they see that the market and they're convinced that the stock is, you know, the price of wheat is going to go up, they're going to keep that wheat and hold on to it. And then they'll maybe let out, you know, they'll say, well, it looks like it's maybe peak, so I'll let out half or I'll let out a third, and then they'll still hold on to the other two thirds because they're still more convinced that it's going to peak another couple months later. So they're kind of stockbrokers in a large way too in our day and age, and I don't know how new that is, but it's interesting to learn some of these things. So it sounds like this gentleman probably had some already stored up from other harvests, you know, and other goods that he has stored up in his barns and such. And he says, the problem is now I've got so much grain, I've got so many goods, so many possessions, I can't store them in the barns I have. So he says, what am I going to do? So well, the only thing that makes sense to me is to tear down those barns and build bigger barns, you know, and I can even have more stored up for myself. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. So it's not just the grains, it's his goods. Now it doesn't say what the goods are. You know, they didn't have ATVs back then. They didn't have quads and motorcycles and so on, so I'm not exactly sure what he had stored in there, but whatever goods they had, maybe an extra chariot or two, I don't know. But you know, it seems to be storing up more than just the grain. And verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, Now, if we were to kind of use that in our modern language, what would we say? Take your ease.
Take it easy.
Yeah, exactly. Take it easy. So he's saying to himself, hey, listen, I've got so much stuff now. I've got so much money in the bank. I've got so much, you know, I've got so many toys and so many cars in the barn and so on that you know, I can't live long enough to use it all. And so, you know what? I'm just going to store it all up. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And, you know, when he said eat, drink, and be merry, that's the exact same language that came out in the conversation with the prodigal, well, not the prodigal son, the older son of the prodigal son, and the dad. You know, the dad comes out, and the older son's all, he's angry because, you know, that no good son of yours, you know, his no good brother of his came back home, and dad's having a party back in the house, you know, and they're eating, and he said they ate, drank, and was being merry. So in other words, you know, he's saying, listen, the rich farmer's saying, I'm just going to take it easy and eat and drink and party for the rest of my life. Freedom 55. Okay. Now, I have to be careful when I say that, because if you've been fortunate enough in your life and your career and you've worked hard and you've acquired enough goods that you can believe that you could safely retire at 55, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I think there's some very important retrospection, or introspection, I guess we could say, that we should have before we make that decision. Because if I am going to join the Freedom 55 Club because I just want to eat, drink, and take it easy and party for the rest of my life, well, Jesus here is, I think, maybe telling us that we should reevaluate. You know, if I've been a good surgeon all my life, and, you know, I've acquired more than enough to live comfortably from 55 on, well, you know, there's still people like me out there that need to go under the knife and could really use your help. And so, you know, if you're stressed out because of it and you just can't take it anymore and your health's at risk, well, there's all kinds of factors. But, you know, people work. You know, Denise's mom is a hairdresser all her life. Owned her own shop all her life. Her parents both are hairdressers. That's my wife, by the way, Denise. And, you know, her mom is 77 now, I believe it is. Hi, Mom. I think she usually watches from Kelowna, BC in Canada. And she's still cutting hair. She's still doing sets for clients that she's been working for 40 years. You know, fortunately for her, and she'll tell you the same thing, you know, it slows down every year because they just can't get out anymore. They're in the senior homes or they pass to the rest and so on. And so to her benefit, it's kind of slowed down. But, you know, she's still going and she loves blessing people with cutting and doing perms and sets and colors and all that other stuff that she's loved to do and over the years. So it's not very old, Sue was saying. Okay. That's pretty young still. All right. Well, my hat still goes off to her because I don't know very many 77-year-olds that are still cutting hair and so on. But she's been fortunate enough to be able to do that. And she's always said, I love my job. I just love cutting hair and so on. So it's good to love what you do as well. And so I want to be balanced about this. But nevertheless, Jesus is speaking to us. And that's why he gives us this parable. Because he wants us to evaluate ourselves too. And so coming back to Freedom 55, if we retire at 55, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But as long as we understand that God hasn't commissioned us and given us permission now for the next 30 to 40, 50 years just to eat, drink, and be merry and put your feet up, you know, because we can become very selfish very quickly that way. And such. So we want to ask ourselves, well, what am I going to transition to? So some people retire early and they're on the, you know, where are you? Oh, I can't come over. I'm going to be in Indonesia for the next 3 weeks because I'm doing a Maranatha trip there. We're building a church over there. And then I get back and 3 weeks later, you know, I'm going to be gone again. Sorry, I can't get together because I'm going to be off, you know, somewhere else and helping over at Redwoods, putting up a new, you know, building for the camp meeting or something to that effect. You know, so, you know, it's one thing if we're retiring so that we can continue to serve in a different capacity. So this man is kind of doesn't have the right priorities and focus. And then so God says in verse 20, very, very solemnly, Jesus gives us the last couple lines here. He says, so God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then those, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so it comes back to the old adage, you know, you don't see a lot of U-Haul trucks at funerals and at burial services because you can't bring your stuff with you. You know, as Job says, you know, naked I came and naked I shall return back to the ground and so on. And the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And when we leave, there's nothing that we can bring with us. And in verse 21, Jesus goes on and says, so is he who lays up treasure for who? So that's really the key word there, isn't it, throughout the whole parable, is self. And so is this man, has he fallen into the trap of being self-centered? Sure. And when we're self-centered, there's another self word that comes with that. It's called selfishness, right? And so that's what happened. His self-centeredness led him to some selfish choices, and he laid up treasures for himself, but was not rich toward God. Now I got to make sure I keep looking at the time there, and I see it's 1:45. So we got about 5 more minutes left. So we're not going to be able to look in detail at the follow-up, but I want to make sure I get to the second punchline at the end of the follow-up counsel, because again, the context is not only found before the parable, but also after, because in verse 22 it says, then he said to his disciples, therefore. Now the only reason the therefore is because he's pointing back to what he just said before that, right? He's saying, therefore, in light of what I just said in the parable, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or your body, what you will put on. And so God says, you know, make sure you get your priorities straight and understand the worldview and perspective that Jesus has and that he wants us to have. He wants you to have. And he says, listen, if you're mind is more concerned and is thinking more about, you know, when am I going to get my next meal? You know, how many times am I going to be able to go out to the certain special restaurant, my favorite restaurant this month? Or am I going to make sure, you know, am I going to be able to keep buying the latest fashions that I want to buy in the clothing stores and so on? If this is what's most important to me, this is where what's motivating me to get up in the morning, then Jesus is saying, hey, it's time to reevaluate. It's time to look at life a little bit differently. And so he's trying to set us free, isn't he? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Many of us know that important statement that Jesus made. And so Jesus here is giving this to us to set us free. So don't worry about your life. Now, he's kind of pulling from a sermon he already preached in an earlier time in his inauguration speech, as we might be able to call it, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus had not even chosen. He hadn't chosen all his 12 apostles, but he was in the midst of doing that. But he stands up on the mountainside, which is really, to us, is a smaller-sized hill that is running down to the Sea of Galilee. And so he's still at a good vantage point where his audience is below him. It's kind of the opposite of an amphitheater. And he gives his inauguration speech, his great sermon that is inaugurating himself and his kingdom upon the earth, and he's establishing it. And so he's drawing from some of the same counsel here in Luke chapter 12, as he often did. And that, well, it brings up something else, but I don't have time to address it here tonight. Okay, so he says, don't worry about your life. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. And then he talks about verse 24, the ravens, you know, they don't sow or reap, and yet, you know, God values them, and he feeds them. Verse 24, the three key words there is God feeds them, doesn't he? So that's why we say grace as Christians, just like Jesus and his disciples did. Jesus always said grace before he ate. You know, sometimes, us as Christians, we've kind of justified somehow not saying grace. But if you really want to follow Jesus, you want to say grace every time you have a meal, because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus understood who it was that fed him. And it was God that feeds him. And so when he gives us one of our most elementary needs, he would stop and glorify God, just like we do as Christians. So don't worry about your life. It's more than food. God feeds them. You're more valuable than the ravens. And in verse 25, which of you by worrying can add a single cubic, that's a foot and a half, 18 inches, to a stature? You know, I used to worry about that. I talked about that. I was always the shortest guy in class all the way through school years. You know, I used to, I don't remember measuring myself all the time. I didn't have to. I just had to show up at school, and I was reminded again that I hadn't grown. but even if I had worried through all until I was 23, hoping somehow I'd get another inch, it wasn't going to help, was it? And so Jesus, fortunately, I didn't worry, but Jesus said it wouldn't have helped anyway. And so he says, don't be anxious in verse 26, and then he goes on and gives some of the same counsel as he did in the Sermon on the Mount. How to fight anxiety by prioritizing yourself. Verse 31, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. He says, don't be like the man in the crowd that just asked about his inheritance. Don't be like the foolish farmer. If you seek God first every day, and his righteousness, as he further expanded on that in the Sermon on the Mount, God's going to feed you. You know, don't worry about if you're going to get your meals or your food or your clothes. You know, your bread and water, sure. That doesn't mean sometimes we go through some lean times, and sometimes it's literally bread and water. But you'll always have, at minimum, bread and water. And most of the time, let's face it, we get more than bread and water, don't we?
Drives the point home in the next verse.
Yeah, thank you. You want to go ahead and read that, Walt?
Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yeah, so it's the Father takes pleasure in giving us these things and welcoming us into the kingdom. And then verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, and so on. And so sell what you have and give alms. Now, of course, if you only have one car and you need a car, Jesus is not telling you to sell your car. Okay, so sometimes we can misunderstand statements of Christ without understanding the greater context of his teaching. And, of course, if we did that, if I only have one house and one car, and I sell my house and my car, and I give all that in alms, who's going to need alms next? Me. Right? Okay. So Jesus is saying, take this in a practical, reasonable, logical way. But if you have excess, if you have four cars and you only need one, or you only need two, then sell the other two. He's saying, don't. Life is not about trying to collect and hoard things, beyond what we need or some of the things we even enjoy. He doesn't, we have some toys, that's okay. But, if we have far more toys than we really need, then he's saying, people are going hungry. Well, you have four extra quads that you're not using, or whatever it is, or four extra cars, or whatever it is. Some of the rich, you can go on YouTube now and I've seen some of the clicks, and my curiosity gets the cat sometimes, and I'll click on it, and there'll be a celebrity down in L.A. or something, and it has, a garage full of cars, and each one's worth like 30 to 100,000, sometimes a quarter million each, where does it stop? I knew one guy who was so rich, he had an RV place back in my hometown, my last city I lived in. And he had a collection of Porsches. He had like 12 Porsches, and he was looking at the catalog for the latest Porsche, how excited was he when he bought the 13th Porsche compared to the first one? Probably like 1% of the excitement compared to the first Porsche he bought. But now it's just, I don't want to say, I'm not the judge, God's the judge, but... Okay, so sell what you have and give alms, and giving alms is important, isn't it? Never forget the poor, Jesus says. Over and over in the Old and New Testament, make sure that we're giving. If you're not giving regular to a charity, our family gives to ADRA on a committed regular basis because we believe in that charity above all others. It's the humanitarian branch of the Adventist Church. And we'll give to other charities here and there, but that's the one we give to regular. If you're not giving regular to charities that are helping the needy, I really want to encourage you to do that because that's part of the Christian walk. God calls you to give alms, even if it's a dollar, and you're not giving now, and you start by giving a dollar. Give something, because that's part of what being a Christian is about. And then finally, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see the tie-in? Verse 21 says, he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then verse 34, he says, the solution to that is to change your treasure, change your focus. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was looking at the wrong time. I still got 5 minutes. Any other questions? I was looking at a wrong arm. I think I was looking at the second-hand arm or something. But I see now that it's almost 10-2. Yeah, there you go. Okay, Walt's saying tear down our clock and build a clearer one. You know, one thing about still having this on, I can still blame this. You know, I can blame my neck when I lose my memory or I can't see the clock right or, you know, if I forget to do something Denise asked me to do, it's my neck. Any other questions before we say goodbye to everyone that's online? If not, we're going to thank everyone that has come tonight. I'm going to invite you to join us with just a short closing prayer, and then we'll have our private local prayer time here as well. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to pray for each and every one of us that are together. And Lord, I want to pray that as you have spoken to us, in whatever capacity that is, and as that lingers with us through the moments and hours and days that follow tonight's study, I want to pray, God, that it will truly take root in our lives and that you'll help us to be able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things will follow. Please reprioritize our priorities if we need to in concern to our worldview and our view of life. And we ask for in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great evening, everyone's online. We'll say goodnight to you here even now.